Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Some of you will breathe a deep sigh of relief. We're coming to the end of our Tough Sayings of Jesus series. We've been looking this Lent at the tough sayings of Jesus. And the goal was to try and figure out who really is he? So many of us call ourselves Christians, and we are Christians. But we don't take time to actually figure out what Jesus said and what it means and how it applies to our lives. And so we dove right in, didn't we? We learned a lot, I hope. You see, Jesus was a teacher that said radically crazy things. Do you remember? Hate your father and mother. Are you kidding me? Do you mean that actually we can taste and experience a love for God that's so great it makes all the other loves in our lives dim in comparison? That can be a daily and weekly reality? How about cut off your hand if it causes you to sin? Wait, you mean the white lies I tell and my act of rebellion and my hardened heart towards God has eternal significance? It's a greater problem than I might have ever thought. But God's love is so great, he was willing to be cut off for me? Wait, he loves me enough to actually cut himself off so I could be forgiven? Or how about love your enemies? When Jesus says that, are you kidding me? The bitterness, the resentment I've been holding around can be gone? That we can actually not just tolerate our enemies, but offer them the kiss of peace and the love and serve them? There's a power greater than my own heart available to me? You got to be kidding, Jesus. Or how about last week's? Ask whatever you want and it will be yours. Do you mean in my daily experience, I can so have the mind of Christ that I ask what's in accordance with his will, even if it means asking a mountain to fall into the sea? You mean God gives knowledge to people about situations and answers real prayer in real ways? I mean, this is radical stuff. It's either true or it's not. And if it's not, we're just wasting our time here. Jesus' sayings are incredible. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says about the teachings of Jesus and what people think of him. He says this: I'm trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. They say, quote, I'm ready to accept him as a great moral teacher, but I could never accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must never say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg. Gotta love early 20th century English humor on that one. Or else be the devil of hell himself out to deceive the world. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him or ignore him as a demon and a liar. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being some great human teacher. He's not left that option open to us, nor did he intend to. If you have any doubt that what Jesus talks about and says is either radically crazy or the words of life, just look at our gospel reading today. Can you imagine? A friend of yours says, you've got to come to synagogue this week. The miracle worker is going to be preaching. Oh yeah, cool. I've heard about this guy. He's kind of hip and cool. You file in. I've actually been in that synagogue in Capernaum. It's very cool. You're probably sitting around the edge or sitting on the floor. And he says this. Oh, and by the way, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll never get to heaven. And then he sits down. He doesn't explain himself. He doesn't give the 3 points to explain exactly what he means. And what's the reaction? This guy's crazy. There was no precedent. He wasn't taking Hebrew text on this point and saying, oh yes, you'll understand this in the context of like drinking blood, eating flesh. That's not a Hebrew thing, you know? In verse 66, if you have your Bibles open, it says, and many of his disciples decided to follow him no more. Do you think so? And he turns to his disciples and said, do you want to go too? And they're like, I think it says, we would if we could. You know? I mean, this is crazy. Now, in one sense, this is the easiest tough saying of Jesus for us to understand. Because hindsight's always 20/20, right? Especially for us Anglicans. We get it. Paul spells it right out there in 1 Corinthians. He explained it in the Passover. And if you come to our Seder dinner on Tuesday, next week Tuesday, you'll understand. It makes sense. He gave his blood and his body. What do you think we do? Why we have communion once a week? We understand. Very simple. Right? I'm not so sure. I think we learn a couple things from this text. You see, Jesus doesn't always explain what he means right away when he deals with us either. Wasn't it Thomas Jefferson, the most famous biblical scholar of his age, who read through the Bible and every time he got to a passage he didn't like, what did he do? He cut it out. I don't like that part of Jesus. Don't we do the same thing? I'm not poo-pooing prayers here. I'm not patronizing anybody. We need Jesus the healer when we're sick. We need Jesus the comforter when we're sad. We need Jesus the provider when we have a big need. What do we do with Jesus the other 360 days of the year? Might it be that when we hear a word, we also say, I'm not sure I want this kind of God. How many of you have been following Christ for a long time and God asked you to do something you really didn't want to do? And you did it anyway, trusting Him. He didn't give you an explanation, you did it. And now you look back and you go, thank God He knew better than I did. Thank God He gave this teaching to them so that we would understand it 2,000 years later. He put their immediate gratification off to the side so that we, 2,000 years later, would understand. Isn't this the way God works? He's a good parent. He doesn't give us all the information now. If I gave all my kids the information about all the decisions I made, they'd not understand it and it would get them more confused. I give them what they need. Why do we yell and scream when God doesn't meet our immediate needs right away? Why do we doubt He's not a good God? Why do we run the other way and turn back so easily? So the first thing we learn from this text is sometimes God doesn't explain Himself right away. He will someday. He promises. He'll explain everything that ever happened to you. In the context of the gospel, will we trust Him anyway? Is there something you're going through He's asking you to do and you don't want to do it and you're tempted to turn away? And He's saying, trust me now. Secondly, this text has more to it. How many of you, when you come, as we do here at Resurrection, mostly every week, you come to communion, you eat the bread and the wine, and you are sin-free until the next communion time? That's what He says. If you feed on My blood and drink my blood and eat My flesh, you'll have life in you. It's enough, isn't it? Communion's amazing. It brings us together around Christ. We feed on Him together. When two or three are gathered in His name, He's here. But is it enough for the challenges you face with your kids or in your job? Or the temptation you have
throughout Sunday, much less Monday through Saturday?
Jesus says this in verse 57, "Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate the manna, but they died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." Weaning many of us off a Sunday Christianity is difficult unless we've tasted the bread. How do we feed on Christ Sunday to Sunday? First, He gives us His Holy Spirit. When we submit and surrender our lives to Christ, He comes in, He says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He gives us His Word. Learning how to read it and study it and take the tough text and say, "God, what does this mean for my life?" Prayer, not just giving a laundry list of needs, although that's important, but being in His presence, turning off the radio in the car, maybe in a quiet place in the morning or maybe before you go to bed, saying, "God, I'm open. Will you speak to me? Can I hear your still small voice?" Fellowship, watching other Christians who've gone before us, asking questions. These are all ways that we feed on Christ as a body, Sunday to Sunday. I think this then asks the final question, who are you feeding on? If it's not Christ, there's something in your life, maybe it's your health, or your money, or your job, or your kids, or your spouse, that's providing the life that you are always looking for. And yet, don't you know if you do some soul searching right now, it's not enough? There's still an emptiness. Can Christ be the life we've always wanted? And will He feed us, even as we ask questions and don't understand always tough texts, our daily bread? Give us this day our daily bread. Could the answer to that prayer be Christ? Let me close with an application of how we make this practical, how we feed on Christ and grow in Him every day. Many of us, like myself, live our lives like this. There's a big circle around us, and we're in the center of the circle. We're valuable to God. God loves us like this. We reach outside of the circle for the things that we need. We reach for the food we eat. We reach for friends that we love and who encourage us. We reach for our family members. We reach for money and for jobs and pleasure. And then we reach for God and we say, "God, give me what I need so I can continue to live in my bubble." That is not the picture that Jesus paints in Scripture of what it means to be a Christian. The picture He paints is a totally different picture of a bubble. And in that bubble, the Lord Himself is in the center. He's in the center of the bubble, and we come to Him. Now, how does this work? What do you mean? Rather than saying, "I need a vacation. I need a break. God, would you bless me? I need a break." And then I go and play golf and hang out with my kids and go to the beach and just so you know, golf never gave me a good vacation. I'm actually learning to cut that out. But the idea is, I'm going to use all these things and ask God to bless me. As opposed to saying, "Lord, I'm going on vacation. I need a break. I am so tired. Would you show me how to spend my time? Would you bless my relationships? Would you keep the kids' chaotic level down? Would you help me to know how to actually seek my rest in you while I'm on the golf course, while I'm with my friends, while I'm with my family and playing in the pool? Would you just so fill the vacation that I learn more about you and I get true rest?" Wow. Or how about this with your job? Rather than standing in the middle saying, "God, please change my boss and coworkers, they're driving me crazy. Please give me the strength to get another day. Please provide the clients I need to provide for my need." How about saying, "God, I love my job. How can I honor you in it? How can I do the best job that I can? Would you open doors for me? Would you show me how you love it when we work well? Would you bless the work of my hands?" Psalm 90. "Would you show me how to love those in my office who I can't stand?" Now, Let's say in that process, God looks and says, yes, David, actually, I'd love to do that. You do have some areas of your life where you're impatient or where you're not as kind or loving. And it's hard because you're a priest and people will see that and they'll think I'm not very good. Because isn't that what we do? We look at the priests in the church and they're full of sinners. But when they sin, we want to run the other way. So now God's got a dilemma. He's in the center and he's got David saying, come and bless my work. And he says, I said, I need to learn patience and humility. So what's he going to do? He's going to bring annoying congregation members into the church. That's how he's going to answer it. He's going to say, you're going to have to love people who are demanding. And you know, I'm kidding here, but the point is, I don't have to get angry. When I'm in the center, God, how can you do this to me? We might say in our office. How can you bring that coworker? How can you bring that boss? Change them versus, Lord, I've got this situation. What do you want to teach me? How can I learn patience and grow in love and reflect your glory and grace? You're on the throne. Do you see this? You can go through this in every area of your life. If you're a student or in your marriage, God, I'm in the center. Please change my spouse. Lord, you're the God of my marriage. Will you show me how to be the husband my wife needs? I give it into your hands. You're in charge. You see, this is what it means to feed on Christ, to actually live as a Christian. We don't have to be the center of our worlds anymore. We can trust him. He said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me, I will feed you, I promise. I may not give you all the answers now, but if you'll trust me, I'll make you into the person you always wanted to be. Tommy Tyson says this, if we knew God's will for our lives and how much he'd love us, we'd choose it every time. Every time. Here's the point. Jesus says, unless you feed on me, you have no life in you. You'll have to create your own life. And for some of us in upper middle class America, we can do pretty well until we hit 80 or 90 and face death. Don't wait. He says, I love you. I give you tough sayings and I lead you because I love you and I want more for your life than you could have ever imagined for your own. If there's something you don't like in my commandments, will you listen and wait and let me teach and explain to you rather than immediately dismissing any of my perfect family values? Would you allow me to grow you, bless your vacation and free time, to bless your finances and bless your relationships in a way that honors me, blesses you, and serves others? So there are two people here today in church. There are those who've never tasted the bread of life. Maybe some of you have been in church your whole lives, but you've never tasted the bread. You don't know Christ. You're thirsty. You're saying, okay, God, if you're real, I want to know more. And so the invitation for you is to get to know Christ. Talk to someone. Come back to church. Open the Bible. Talk to him. Ask him to reveal himself to you in a way that only you can hear. But others of you, and I'd sometimes put myself in this category, by the way. You're believers, but you're starving. You're feeding yourselves with things that aren't true life. Your job is good. Your family's a gift. Money's not bad, but they're not life. And you're hardened towards the things of what the Lord wants to do in your life. Would you step out of the bubble and just say, okay, God, come back, lead. I'll stand to the side. I'll worship you and let you lead me. So, that's the tough saying. Easier because 2,000 years, we get it. We get the communion thing. We can understand what he said. Thank the Lord. But a challenge in it, will we actually feast on Christ? Is he enough for where you are in your life? That's the hope and the promise of the gospel and his invitation to you today. Lord, amen. Let it be so. Have mercy that we might come with boldness and joy to feast on you every day. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.